We began last week. If you were here, we just kind of had an open session. We shared some questions and observations with the intention that beginning today and for some weeks to come in this second hour, we're going to talk about praying together. And this morning, I've titled our beginning lesson, Always Praying. Okay? And so I told you we were going to start in Ephesians chapter 6. I told you that last week, and so we are. So this morning, praying together, always praying, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. I printed it here, but you may want to follow along in your own Bible. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So this is how it all starts, at least for us. We could start anywhere in the Bible just about and have begin a study on prayer, and we'll have to cover a lot of the Bible if we're going to imagine we've done any real fair treatment of prayer. But I want to start here for a couple of reasons, and not the least of which is I've been here already. We're studying Ephesians with the men and women through the week, and so I'm ahead always of where the classes are or the groups are, and so I've been here for some time, and it's reasonable for us to start there. But also because Paul starts by saying something that is perhaps the greatest challenge, at least one of the greatest challenges for all of us. Paul says, praying at all times, constantly praying. One translation says of Paul's words, pray at all times. And so if you're a note taker, we have one simple point there. What is the frequency of prayer? And I'm not talking about what channel God is on. I'm talking about how often should you pray? All right, so we're going to start. And the answer is at all times. Now, here's some more text just to give you an idea. In Luke chapter 21, verse 36, Jesus says, but stay awake at all times praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the early church made this determination. They said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, the Apostle Paul begins his application after he spent 11 chapters of Romans teaching doctrine, and then he says this, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And then perhaps most famously, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. So the Bible is clear. Prayer, whatever it is continual. It's constant. It's at all times. We are, as believers, to be always praying. It's a steadfast, uninterrupted, without ceasing thing, according to Scripture. Always praying. And now, oftentimes, that's compared then to breathing. You've heard that undoubtedly if you've been around the church. Prayer for the Christian is like breathing. What do you mean by that? Well, we're always breathing. And so we should be always praying. So oftentimes it's been taught prayer is like breathing. You just do it all the time. If you're a Christian, in the same way every human breathes, every Christian prays. And if a human stops breathing, a human stops being. So, a Christian who stops praying will stop being. That's the analogy that we're given. Now, that might not work so well at some level. And I think this is important to point out, because sometimes we take this big, massive idea of prayer and we boil it down to little simple things like prayer is like breathing. And everybody says, amen. And we go home. But we should think about that a little bit, because there's an aspect of that that's true in the sense that we do breathe all the time, and the Bible says always pray. But you should note that breathing is an unconscious thing. You don't consciously think about breathing. You just breathe. There's a physiological component of that. The pressure builds up in your lungs. Your lungs naturally then contract, and by that you breathe. So you don't think about breathing. And so if we're not careful, we press that analogy into prayer, it might be suggested you don't also think about praying. It just happens. But prayer is always thinking. Prayer is not the idea, in any sense, of unthinking, of unconscious pattern or habit. Prayer is always thinking. It's continually contemplating. It's communicating. And I think the best word is prayer is something you're always aware of. So the idea that you can be unaware of praying because you learned prayer was like breathing and you can be unaware of breathing, that's a problem. And so we always want to be careful with our analogies and comparisons, that we don't press them too far. And I would just say that when you face a really big Bible thing like prayer, it's a big Bible concept, it's not best to boil that down to some simple, trite little phrase. It's really better to say, let's take a careful look at this and understand what it is so that I can benefit from it the way God would have us to. So all I've said is prayer is like breathing is a good point, but only as far as it goes. And as far as it goes is it has to be constant. And that's where we're starting. You have to always be praying. But again, one more time for emphasis, prayer is not an unconscious thing. Prayer is a thinking thing. Prayer is a contemplative thing. Prayer is a communication thing. And again, prayer is something you must be aware of. It requires awareness. So now, how many of you already, right now, we're 6 minutes into our first lesson on prayer, are struggling? Right? You're a Christian, and Pastor Steve said, this is where it starts, always praying. So I'm just wondering who wants to give the testimony first this morning of the Christian who's always praying. And we expose ourselves here. We're struggling here. And I want to help us this morning with that struggle, and maybe to better understand how to overcome that struggle by rightly understanding what it means to always pray, or to pray without ceasing. So let's go back to our text. Praying always. Now here's why I think Christians struggle here. So listen carefully. It primarily, your struggle in this area of even imagining praying always comes from two areas. Number one, a failure to be aware of God's presence. Okay, that's point number one. Why do we struggle with this idea of always praying? Number one, it's a failure to be aware of God's presence. Number two, I'm going to write this down if you're a note taker, a failure to be aware of the devil's presence. Two primary reasons Christians struggle with even the notion of praying without ceasing or always praying is a failure to be aware of God's presence and a failure to be aware of the devil's presence. So let's take those two one at a time. First, God's presence. Now, the men and women, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago in our study of Ephesians. I titled the lesson this, He is there. He is there. How often is God there in the life of a believer? Always. He's always there. He is always there. What I want to challenge you to see is that's a reality that you're not always aware of. You need to work to be constantly aware that God is always there. Now, the Bible makes clear that He's always there, but we aren't always aware of that. In our normal pedestrian coming and goings, we cease to be aware of His presence being there all the time. And when we think of it, we usually think of it because our parents at one point told us, you know, when you act like that, God is there. And you say, yeah, I know it's God was there. And then when you grow up and you go out on your own, and you know you're going to walk into a world of temptation, your parents tell you, now just remember, when that temptation comes along and you sin, God is there. And we're pretty good at that. And again, as far as that goes, that's good. But if that's all you're teaching, then the tendency is what? God shows up when I'm in trouble to correct me. And that's our picture of God. And it's always a negative. If I sin, He's there. If I fail, He watches me. If I'm angry, He knows it. If I lose my temper, He's there. He's there. He's always there when you fail. But when you think about the spiritual life, there's a positive side to that that really should, I hope, in most of your lives, dominate the other part of the time. And that is that He's just simply always there. That's His desire. He desires to always be there. There's a little review here for you men and women in our Wednesday and Friday classes, but it's worth the review. Understand that the establishing of Christianity, of your having a new life, has at its central core God's desire to have fellowship with you. It's God's desire to be with you. And so Jesus, on His last night in His ministry, was with the disciples, and He said, I've got to go, and if I go, I'll prepare a place for you, and I'll come again, and I'll receive you to myself so that where I am, you can be also, because that's what I'm interested in. Jesus is interested in you being in His presence. And He says, I'm leaving now. I'm not going to be in your presence, but don't worry, I will come back. And when I come back, I'm coming back for what purpose? For the same purpose I came the first time, to make sure that you can be in my presence, that you can be with me. But then He also said, I'm going to ask the Father that while I'm gone, He'll send you a helper. So I'm not going to be here, even though I long to be with you. I'm going to be gone. But you don't have to worry, because God's going to send a helper. And notice what it says. He'll be what? He'll be with you. So you will never be without God. I can't be here. I have to go. I have work to do now to prepare a place for you. But don't imagine that you will have any moment without God if you're a believer. He's going to send His presence through the Holy Spirit. Notice, He will be with you, and He'll be with you forever. Now, that Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the world can't receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you know Him, notice, because He's not just going to come and be with you at church. He's not just going to come and be with you in the car. He's going to come and, look what it says, abide with you and do what? Be in you. So when I say He is always there, I'm simply telling you, Jesus said to every believer, God will always be there. He will always be there. It's the culmination of why I'm doing what I'm doing. It's the reality of the blessing that faith produces in your life. You are in the presence of God. He is living in you. Now, that connection requires obedience. It's not just something that just happens, though it happens in our salvation, but we have to be aware of it. We're not always aware of His presence. And so Jesus said this, if anybody loves me, you'll keep my word. And so as you keep my word, then the Father will love you and will look, there it is again, will come to you and make His abode with you. Now, He's not saying that it's only by our love for God that God's presence comes. No, we know already theologically and by the work of Christ and by what He already said, I'm going to do this. The work of regeneration, the work of salvation has happened. You're a believer. I am going to send the Spirit. He will abide in you. So what He's really talking about here is, will you be aware of that or not? Will you be aware of His presence? And the way you're aware of it is by your response of love to Him and all that He has done. That's how you're aware of it, and you're aware of it as you live the obedient Christian life. So your awareness is not always constant, though His presence is always constant, and we understand that. But what we want to grab here is just this simple truth, three words. He is there. He's there. He's always there if you're a believer. So understand this. Jesus is in your presence all the time through the Holy Spirit. And He comes there to bring fellowship between you and the Father. And that's His desire. And that's your blessing if you're a believer. Now, when you're aware, watch, when you're aware of somebody being in your presence, in your space, it is natural, or at least proper, to acknowledge that they're there and to, as human beings, communicate with them. It's just natural. I mean, you're at home on the couch with your wife, you do that every night, but somebody else comes over and they sit in the chair you never sit in, and they're in your presence. And if you're aware of them being there and have any proper deportment at all, you're going to acknowledge their presence. You're not just going to refuse to acknowledge that they're there. You're going to acknowledge that they're there. And a part of that is what? Just ordinarily, naturally, communication. We communicate with those people that are in our presence. That's what we do. That's why we don't like people in our space. Because we don't want to talk to people. But people will get in your space. And you have to acknowledge them. And we acknowledge it by communication. We interact with them. Now watch. We interact with them as long as they're there. And sometimes you have to say, you know, honey, we might want to go to bed so our friends can leave. Sometimes you have to wish they weren't there. Because as long as you're there, are you listening? As long as they are there and you're aware that they are there, it is incumbent upon you to interact with them. So prayer begins there. And I said it this way. Prayer is the natural response of living in the constant awareness that He is there. Because you don't ignore somebody who's there. You acknowledge that they're there. You communicate with them. And that is, by the way, the key to your sanctification and my sanctification. Sanctification can be a complicated thing. It's where we all live all of our Christian life. All of you are in the process of being sanctified, and we kind of put lists on it and routines on it and all that's fine, but it starts right here. Sanctification, listen to me, sanctification is living in the constant awareness of the presence of Jesus Christ. And that will sanctify you. Because it will, like your mother said, it'll change the things you do. And it'll change the things that you don't do but know you should do. Because you are constantly aware of His presence. That's what He wants. He wants you to be constantly aware that He's there so that you will naturally do what? Pray. It's natural to pray or communicate and interact with somebody who's in your presence. And the number one reason Christians fail when they hear pray always, now do you see the connection? It's because they fail to be regularly aware of the presence of Jesus Christ. They just fail to acknowledge that He's there. They just somehow imagine He's not there. Or even worse, that He doesn't even want to be there. But He is there because He promised He would be there. And you need to work in your life to be constantly aware of His presence. And the natural byproduct of that is praying. So, pray always. That's clear. We can't just explain that away. Well, what keeps me from praying always? Why do I struggle with even the notion of that? Well, here's the first problem. You fail to acknowledge the presence of Jesus Christ. He's there. Now, when you start there, prayer will come because it's just natural. It's natural for us to interact with people in our presence. Now, I gave you a second reason. Who can tell me what the second reason was? A failure to acknowledge the presence of the devil. And guess what? He's there. Now, he's not living in you, but he's there. And that's why in our text, Ephesians 6, you really got to back up to verse 10 to see the beginning of Paul's instruction. Before he says, always pray, he says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, here's my question. Are you aware of that? Are you aware that that's going on all around you all the time? Do you ever hesitate to say, there's some really dark stuff happening around me? There are some principalities and powers that I cannot see, but are no less real, and they are around me all the time. Are you aware of that? Do you understand that? And here's my question. Are you constantly aware of that? You say, who wants to live like that? Are you aware of the reality of the war that is going on around you all the time? That's what Paul's saying. There's a war going on. And I told the men and women this week, this isn't like the draft where they say, we're inviting you to come to war. And then you can say, well, I think I'll dodge that deal, right? Let's go somewhere else. No, this is the fight coming to you. This is an invitation to some Christians to maybe join the fight. This is the Apostle Paul telling Christians, the battle's coming to you. And you're going to have to fight this thing. And it's real. And it's dark. And it's dangerous. And the enemy is not one to be ignored. Now, Peter deals with the very same thing. Great text. We looked at it this week with the men and women. Look what he says. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So watch, praying is always motivated by the constant awareness that Jesus is present. Number two, prayer should be motivated by the awareness of the presence of the enemy and that he's working against you. Now, there's four simple points there that Peter makes. Again, review for just a few of you new to the rest of you. It's worth pointing out these four things. Here's what Peter says. Number one, the devil is real. The devil is real. Number two, the devil is your enemy. That's what adversary means, all right? The devil's real, and he's your enemy. Number three, he's active. He's not passive. He's active. He is prowling all the time, and he has one intention. I'm going to find me somebody to devour. And if it's not him, it's his countless minions and demons and those countless men and women who are under his influence constantly doing what? Prowling around your life and my life looking for someone to devour. So you got the first three points. What are they? Say them with me. He's there. Excuse me. He's real, right? He's real. He's your enemy and he's active. Now say them with me. He's real. He's your enemy and he's active. Number four. Don't miss this one. He is effective. He's effective. He wounds you. Do you see what it says there? The sufferings you're enduring are being endured by believers everywhere in the world. Every believer bears the scars of the devil's assaults. Don't imagine this morning, in fact, one of the worst things you can imagine as a believer is that you're so pious and so sanctified that he will not wound you. The Bible says you're kidding yourself. Be careful when you think you're staying because he will flat take your feet out from under you. But notice how Peter says it. He's real. He's your enemy. He's active. And you are suffering because of it. He causes Christians to suffer because he has the power to do that. God's given him the power to do that. He can mess with your life. And all of those things that you desire the most, which are earthly and worldly things, if that's your propensity, God gave him the power and control over. So it is a horribly dangerous thing to pursue earthly things because the devil has the power to give them to you. And when he does that, he will wound you with it. And you will suffer because of it. So Christians, understand this. He's real. He's your enemy. He is always busy. And you are not immune from his suffering. Believers, what does Peter say? Believers all over the world are suffering because of the schemes and the wiles of your enemy, the devil. And you need to be aware of that. One of the great tragedies is that Christians fail to be aware of their enemy. They act like he's not real. And if you're not aware of an enemy, you can't possibly fight an enemy. And this is not a political persuasion, but understand, you've been hearing, and despite all the misinformation, It's not hard to find one little kernel that's running through there. We in America can't fight an enemy that we can't identify and that we refuse to acknowledge. It's dangerous. And maybe now we're going to do something about it. I don't know if we will or not, and I don't have the solution, but I'm smart enough to understand it is dangerous to refuse to acknowledge your enemy. And Jesus, Peter here saying what? You better acknowledge this, Christian. You better acknowledge you got an enemy. Now, I started with the fact that Jesus is present before I opened you up to the reality that so's the devil and his work. Because that should be a source of confidence for you, right? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But don't just toss that around and say, okay, now I don't have to worry about it. You got to worry about it. What does Peter say? Be sober-minded. Be watchful. You need to be aware of the presence of the enemy. So your life is going to be filled as a Christian with the reality of this war. And you can't say, I don't want to fight. You can't say, well, I'm just not a fighter. I thought this week of the movie Patton with George C. Scott. I don't know if you ever saw that movie, but I love history. And it was a pretty good representation of the history that I've read of General Patton. But in that movie, there's a line that's just stuck in my mind, and I haven't heard it for years, so I may misquote it a little, but I'll get the heart of it. He's visiting a young private who says, I can't fight. He's scared to death. And in that scene, he slaps him with his gloves, and that gets General Patton in trouble. But he says this, when you stick your hand in a pile of goo that used to be your best friend's face, you'll know what to do. Because that'll make a fighter out of you. Now listen to me. I'm telling you, you need to be aware of the war that's going on around you. And when you begin to suffer the wounds of that, you'll know what to do. You don't have to go to a class and say, somebody teach me what to do. So I wrote that down. When you become aware of the war going on all around you and begin to suffer some wounds of that, which Peter says you will, you'll know what to do. What will you do? Pray. That's what you'll do. You'll pray. You won't have to be told to pray. Because that's how we fight. That's how we fight. So understand, when the Bible says always pray, where does it start? Always be aware of the presence of Jesus Christ. And it's just fitting and proper and even natural that you acknowledge somebody who's in your presence and that you would communicate with them. Number two, always be aware of the presence and the schemes of the devil, because that awareness will engage you in the fight. And then the Bible will teach you, this is how you fight. This is how you fight. Go back to that text in Ephesians. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So if you think you're going to fight that with flesh and blood, you are hugely mistaken. Because you are not fighting flesh and blood. You're not fighting natural enemies. You're not fighting human conditions. You're not fighting natural experiences. You are fighting supernatural forces. What are they? Principalities. That's a word that indicates an order and a hierarchy to an orchestrated union or government. It's the devil and his forces. And they have order. And they're organized. And they have a battle plan. You need to know you're fighting against an organized force. Number two, against powers. They're an organized force that has power. Peter says power to cause you suffering, and he will. Number three, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. That's very, very important. Very, very important for you to understand that he's not only organized, he not only has power, but he has been given by God power to rule this age. He is the prince of the power of this air. While Jesus Christ is the king in any Christian's heart, Jesus Christ is not presently the king, nor does his kingdom reign on this earth. The devil is king on this earth, and this is his domain. And he's been given that power to rule in this age. And in one day, he'll lose that power. But in this age, he has the power to rule. And then he has, look, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. He is not up to anything good. He is evil, he is wicked, and he has a host organized with power and God-given authority to wreak havoc and even to cause an individual believer suffering. You say, I don't know about that deal. Well, read the book of Job this afternoon. Be introduced to that deal. The devil asked God for permission to go against his faithful and righteous Job. And you just watch what Job had the power given by God to do to that man's life. And don't imagine that was unique. He does it all the time in people's lives. Faithful people's lives. For God's good intentions. But I'm telling you, if you're here this morning, and your interest was, I just wish I could learn how to pray. And then you heard pray always, you said, teach me how to do that. I'm telling you something. If you're not bearing any battle scars, I got nothing to say to you. Because that tells me that you are not filled by the Spirit of God and the fight has not come to you because you do not belong to the devil's enemy. You belong to him. And it doesn't do me any good to teach unbelievers how to pray. But I'm telling you, believers are engaged in the fight and they bear the scars of it. They bear the wounds and the hurts and the pains that this life in this world can deliver. And it's sickness and it's disease. And it's the loss of job, and it's other individuals who hate us and despise us and wound us. It's stubbing your toe. It's hitting your funny bone. It's all that stuff. And you need to be aware that there's an intention behind that from an organized enemy who has incredible power. And you cannot fight him with natural weapons. Can only fight him with prayer. You can only fight him with spiritual weapons. The Christian who is struggling with the idea of constant and diligent and earnest prayer is ignorant. Number one, ignorant of the constant abiding presence of Jesus Christ. Number two, ignorant of the presence of the enemy. And yes, there are ignorant Christians. And some of them are us. But you're not ignorant anymore. You know he's there, Jesus. And you know the enemy's there. And I'm just telling you, you don't have to be taught to pray. But we are focused on what? Temporal things. I mean, our whole life, even as Christians, for most of us, is focused on flesh and blood things. So how do you know that, Pastor Steve? Because I listen to your prayers. I've read your prayer list. And it is full of natural stuff. Physical stuff. All that stuff going on. Make it better. Make it go away. It's not filled with a sure and certain acknowledgement of a righteous and holy God and the real threat of an enemy. That should consume your prayers. But it doesn't. Jesus said this in Luke 18. I'm going to tell you a story to the effect that you ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, that's cool right there. I love it when Jesus tells a story to illustrate the principle that we've been trying to understand from Scripture. And here it is. Do you see it? How clear that is? I'm going to tell you a story, and here's the purpose. That you would always pray and not lose heart. So here's his story, verse 2. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Now you don't have to, listen, you don't have to be a theologian to make a connection. Right? Make a connection with the story already from the beginning. This is a helpless woman fighting an enemy, an adversary. And Jesus is talking about what? Prayer. I'm going to tell you a story that will help you to always pray and to never lose heart. Because it's not easy to do. But this will help you. Here's the story. There's a widow, the most helpless people you could imagine in a city, anywhere, anytime, still is today. A widow indeed, the Apostle Paul would say, meaning not just any widow, but a widow who has nobody around her to help her. She's exposed in every way possible. And she's got an enemy. Well, for a while, that judge refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So what is the picture here? This isn't a righteous judge. This isn't a godly man. This is a man who, after hearing again and again the cries of a helpless woman, not moved by compassion, but nonetheless moved, to do what? To bring her justice. To do what? To help her, deliver her, relieve her from the enemy. The point being, that's not a particularly or uniquely Christian virtue. It's an ordinary human virtue, even from a judge, which the Bible tells us Jesus in this story does not fear God, but he's an ordinary human. And any ordinary human would move to deliver somebody who's suffering, who's helpless. I mean, we do it for dogs. Why wouldn't we do it for people? And then the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. What does he say? Well, you're taught this. Well, this is a lesson on prayer, and he says you got to just keep on keeping on. Just keep on. Hammer God. Hammer God. Hammer it. And when you finally get through, were any of you raised in that tradition besides me? I mean, we'd have worship on Sunday morning and an invitation to come and pray because you can only pray up here. And then you're singing the song, and you can't end the song as long as the guy's praying. So then the pastor would, nod at Frank over here, come help this guy because he's still down here praying, and we've sung the same verse like 16 times. And then when all else fails, they just invite everybody to come forward and pray with this individual. And here's what we were told. Come and help him pray through. Got to get through to God. And it's hard. Is that what Jesus said? That's not what Jesus said. No, Jesus said, I told you this story not so that you can abuse what it means to pray and compare God to an unrighteous judge who isn't interested. No, hear what the man said. What the man said is, I'll help you and deliver you from your enemy. Then look what Jesus says. Will God not do the same thing? Will God not move to bring justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Because day and night they're under the pressure and the travail and the wounds of the enemy. Will he delay? He won't delay. He will come and he will give you what you need when you're engaged in a battle you cannot win. So the natural thing to do, Jesus says, for any believer who's fighting an adversary seeking deliverance and justice, the natural thing to do is to ask for help. In fact, the only thing to do is to ask for help. Because the enemy is strong and the widow is weak. And the devil is strong and the Christian is weak. And you must have help. So Jesus says, God will deliver you. Cry to him day and night. Why? Because a believer is always praying. Why? Well, because number one, he's aware that God's always with him. And number two, he's aware that he's in a fight he cannot win. The enemy never rests. And when you're fighting an enemy who never rests, and your only hope is the deliverance that comes from God, and your only means to that is prayer, then it makes perfectly good sense to me that Jesus Christ and the apostles would teach you and to teach me that you're going to have to pray always. Got it? Always. You say, well, I'm on my knees all the time. I carry around my prayer book. Well, come back next week and we'll talk about what prayer is. Now that we know how frequent it has to happen, then what's the practice of that look like? And I've already given you primarily the answer. It's the constant awareness of the presence of God and you're acknowledging Him. Right now, right now, right now, all day long. Right, all day long. God, I know you're here this morning, and I just want to thank you. I'm just going to take a minute right now and thank you. And then a song is sung, and you know, you kind of get that chill. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for that truth that rings in my ears. Or maybe you're back there, and it's like this is the second time you've had to listen to me for 35 minutes, and you're just like doing that. God, help me. Help me to be awake and aware. God, help him. Help him not to waste my time. But to get to the point and make the point clear, because God, I need help today. Because the enemy's real. And I know you're here. Get in your car, right? You're tired. Go to the restaurant. God, thank you for just, you know, I don't have to cook today. Man, I appreciate that. God, I'm so thankful to be surrounded with all this bounty. Now help me, Lord, not to order more than I need. Because I know you don't want me to waste food. And then help me not to order more than I should eat. Guys, I'm not trying to make light of this. This is what it means to be living constantly aware of the presence of God in your life and all the threatenings and the weaknesses that surround you every day. It should be as natural as breathing, which is where we started. So that's what prayer is. Next week, we'll dig a little deeper.